In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And that's why the Apostle Paul, in his letter to his son in the ministry, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, said, "Preach the word. Preach the word. Don't preach about current events. Don't preach about world history. Don't give a book report on any other book than the Bible." He said, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." That's why I believe that every time we come to this place, we ought to open this book. We ought to study it. We ought to preach from it. And we ought to read it. We ought to memorize it and hide it in our heart. And I hope we are always a church, as we've been praying for the past month or so, always a church that preaches the Word of God, that preaches from the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says, "Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And everything in the Bible is important. I mean, I've read the books of First Chronicles. I'm a little bit behind on the schedule that I set for myself at the beginning of the year as far as reading through the Bible. And I've read the book of First Chronicles three times this past week. And I get over there, Reg, about chapter 5 and chapter 6, where it got all the names and all the begats. And I scratch my head every time. I said, "Lord, I know this is important." And I try to force myself. I don't skim over them. I try to go through and pronounce each name. And I love it there in chapter 4 when we get to those two verses about Jabez, because you get a break from all the begats. But everything in the Bible is important. It says in 2 Timothy 3, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So this story that we read from 2 Kings chapter 6 falls all under all of those descriptions when it's talking about the Bible. It's good for us. And you say, "Well, here's a story. What good today can this story be for us?" I mean, it was a group of young men who were studying to be prophets. Elisha was their teacher. The place that they lived was too straight for them, too small. And they said, "Elisha, we want to go out and build a bigger place. We want to go out unto Jordan and cut down trees and make beams, and we want to build us a bigger place." And he said, "Okay, go ahead and go." And one of them said, "Well, we'd like you to go with us." And he said, "Okay, I'll go with you." And so they went to Jordan and they began to chop down trees. And one man was chopping away with his axe. Actually, it wasn't his axe; it was borrowed. He was chopping away with his axe, and when he swung it back this way one time, he noticed that the handle got a lot lighter. And he turned around and looked, and here goes this axe head flying through the air and kerplunk right into the Jordan River. Now, to get an idea of what the Jordan River looked like back then, all you got to do is go downtown Flint, because it looked a lot like the Flint River does today. It wasn't a crystal clear beautiful river. You remember, in fact, 2 Kings chapter 5, when Elisha told Naaman, "Hey, if you want to get cure of your leprosy, go down and dip yourself in the Jordan River." And Naaman said, "Hey, rivers back home are a lot cleaner than the Jordan River. I'll just go back home. If you want me to take a bath, I'll just go back home." And of course, he dipped himself in the Jordan River and was cured of his leprosy. But this man lost his axe head, the borrowed axe head, in the Jordan River. And he said he went to Elijah and said, "Boy, I'm in trouble because this axe head was borrowed." And Elisha said, where'd it go in at? And the man pointed to a spot in the river. And Elisha, the Bible says, cut down a stick and threw it into the river. And the Bible says the axe head did swim. Now, I don't know if it did the backstroke or the dog paddle. I don't know what kind of stroke it did. But that axe head came to the top of the river. And Elisha said, there it is. Go grab it and put it back on your stick and get to chopping. And so, from that little story, I want to say four things tonight. Four simple things about how this part of the Bible can speak to us today. It's a good story. I mean, it shows the power of God as worked through Elisha, but it also teaches us some things tonight that we can apply to our life. So four things. Number one, every Christian ought to be a builder. Ought to be a builder. And by the way, I appreciate the men that came up yesterday and put the closers and the handles on the doors. I haven't said that today, but it's a whole lot better when the doors close by themselves and as opposed to staying open. So I appreciate the guys that came yesterday and spent a couple of hours putting those on. But you ever stop to think how many builders are in the Bible? I'll just mention a few tonight. Noah was a builder. He built the ark. Nehemiah was a builder. He built the walls, rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. Solomon was a builder. He built the temple of God. Jesus was a builder. We talked about in our Sunday school class this morning the first 3 days of creation. And the things that God, and some of the kids were quoting to me, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there wasn't anything made without Him being in on it. Okay, let's see how well they remember. What was created on, I think I got this right, by the way. I want to make sure I get it right. What was created on day one? Daylin, you remember? Ryan? Light. All right, that's good. Now, what was created on day two? This is a hard one because I taught them a new word. Starts with an F. Hannah, you remember? What? Firmament. Divided the waters from the waters. What about on day three? Ryan? The land and the shrubs? Land and the shrubs and the trees and the flowers and all that stuff. And so God was a builder as He built the world. He made everything in it. And so all of us ought to be builders. We ought to, first of all, build a Christian life. Now, our life ought to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You cannot build a life apart from knowing Jesus as your Savior. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, if you've never received Him, if you've never asked Him to be your Savior, don't try to build a life without Him. He talked about it in a Sermon on the Mount. He says, if somebody hears these sayings of mine and ignores them, he's just like a man that built his house on the sand. When the rains came and the floods came, the house on the sand went splat. And if you don't build your life on the rock, the solid rock, the firm foundation that we have in Jesus Christ, I guarantee you it will turn into a mess. But if you build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ and that solid foundation of His salvation, if you receive the love of God as He gave it to us in the form of Jesus Christ, you can build your life on that rock. And when the storms come, as they will, I mean, you only have to listen to what's gone on in the last couple of days. I mean, I wish I had time to tell you just some of the things that have gone on in the life of our folks the last couple of days. The storms of life will come. And they will beat against this life that we're building on that solid foundation. But when the storms come, the rock holds, the house will stand, the waves may beat against it, the storms may beat against it, but it will stand. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And build a life. Look, as Christians, we can't just go with the current. We can't just float. We've got to build on purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, ye are God's buildings. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In Colossians chapter 2, as ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. When you get saved, your Christian life is not complete. You have just laid the foundation. And we need to build on that foundation a life that is pleasing to God. What does it take to please God? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I need faith to believe everything is in this book is true. I need faith to say, I'm going to live by this book. I'm not going to listen to the world. I'm not going to listen to the philosophy of the world. I'm not going to listen to the priorities of the world. I have enough faith to believe that this book, written thousands of years ago, still will work today. And I'm going to build my life on this book. And that's how you build a Christian life. So the more you read, the more you study, the more you put into practice this book, the more you are a builder of your Christian life. Now, this is not point number two, but a second point under this first point. I don't want you to get ahead of me. I don't want you to say, well, here's point two, only two more to go. We need to build a Christian life. We need to build a Christian home. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, for every house is builded by some man. And whether as moms and dads we care to admit it or not, whether we understand it or not, we are building a home that will influence our children forever. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, and again, this is what I was quoting a moment ago. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house. And the house that you are building for your children, the house that you have built or have already built for your children, now are influencing your grandchildren in some cases, needs to be a home, needs to be a house that's founded on this book. Needs to be a home that is ordered by this book. Needs to be a place where this book is held up. It's read on a periodic or daily, let me just say it, on a daily basis. And your children need to understand, mom and dad, that you are trying to build your house on this book. And I will tell you, there is enough wisdom in this book. If we just listen to it and put it into practice, we wouldn't see in Christian homes what's going on today. We would see in Christian homes, mom and dads that are committed to one another, that are going to stick with one another regardless of what comes. We will see children that know the difference between right and wrong, not children left to their own devices to decide for themselves what's right or wrong, but moms and dads that draw lines, that draw boundaries, that say, if you step over the line, if you get outside of the boundary, you're going to get it. And the world says, oh, no, don't violate the child's, don't violate the child, don't spank him. Look, this book says that if a child gets out of line, you ought to spank him. You ought to do it the right way and not beat him, but you ought to spank him to let them know that there is a right and wrong. That wrong will be punished. And just like you do it, God will do it. And just like God will do it, mom and dad is going to do it. Do it because we love them. And we care for them. So we are building Christian homes. Number three under this first point. Again, don't get ahead of me. I'm not about done. We are building a church. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husband. Ye are God's building. God wants us to work on this building. Not the bricks and the stones and the wood that makes it up. This building. The men and the women and the boys and girls that are the called out assembly of Jesus Christ. His church. He wants us to increase in size. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If we catch them, some of them are going to stick. And then he says in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some men is, but exhorting one another, provoking to love and good works, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are building our lives. We are building our homes. We are building our church, and it ought to be built on this book. It ought to be built on they ought to be built on the principles in this book. So, number one, we ought to be builders. Now, point number two, the real point number two. We need an axe. We need an axe. Some of the prophets were going to cut beams. They needed an axe, a sharp one. In fact, the book of Proverbs says if you don't sharpen your axe, you got to chop harder. But if you sharpen your axe, you can cut. The man that we read about in this story didn't have one, so we went and borrowed one. And here's my point tonight. I believe the axe represents the power of God. Now, let me just say something to say. I believe every single person, when they get saved, gets the Holy Spirit. I think when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, I believe the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit of God moves in and takes up residence in you. But he will never, ever force his way into any part of your life that you don't invite him. You have to invite him to take control of different parts of your life. And he will never, ever force himself into those parts that you don't open the door. He will respect your wishes. But if we're going to build a Christian life, we need the Holy Spirit. If we're going to build a Christian home, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to build a church, we need the might that he can give us. You see, the axe heads that we have on our own won't work. You can't build your life with your wisdom. You can't build your home with your level of understanding. We cannot build this church on our own. What we need to build all three of those things is an axe, a sharp axe that represents the power, not just the presence, but the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, how do I get that power? Well, the same way this guy got this axe. When he learned that they were going to go out and build a bigger place, he went to a friend and he said, hey, we're going out to chop some wood. We're going out to build a bigger place for the sons of the prophets to live in. I want to do my part. I don't have an axe. Can I borrow yours? And we need to do it the same way. We need to go to God and say, God, I'm one of your children. I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm part of the family, but I'm setting out to build my life on your word. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tear down the doors. I'm going to tear down the barriers that I built up in my life, and I'm going to let him come into every part of my life, because I can't build my Christian life and be pleasing to God with my own wisdom, with my own understanding, with my own personality. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Same thing when it comes to our families. We cannot be the kind of dads. We cannot be the kind of moms. We cannot be the kind of parents that we need to be to our children with just the things that we have in ourselves. We need something beyond ourselves. We need something from God. We not only need the presence of the Holy Spirit, which every Christian has, but we need the power. And we need to say, I cannot be the mom or dad that I need to be, Holy Spirit, without you. I'm tearing down all the barriers that I put up, and I want you to come in and make me the dad, make me the mom that I know that you can make me if I will surrender myself to you. And I love my kids enough that that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to surrender because I need your power. And the same way when it comes to building a church, Dennis mentioned a couple, he mentioned in his testimony and he mentioned it in his prayers. None of us, be careful. I'll tell you what, as Bev testified, I'm pleased with the numbers because it says we must be doing something right or God would not send people our way. But the minute we get proud and the minute we say, look at what we've done, then be careful. As Dennis says, it is not us. You cannot tell me that we would have the number of visitors that we've had the past few weeks unless God sent them. He sent them. And we cannot be the church that we need to be to each other. We cannot provoke. I mean, we can provoke, but not unto love and good works without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we need an axe. Not just the presence of the Holy Spirit, but His power. Number three, we can lose it. Here's the son of the prophet doing what he was supposed to do. Making beams, cutting a tree, brings the axe back. And like I said a moment ago, doesn't feel as heavy as it used to. He looks behind him and there it is, going into the muddy Jordan River. Now, that guy had three choices when that happened. Number one, he could have quit. So I lost my axe head. I'm not going to be able to cut down a tree with this stick. I might as well just quit. Number two, he could have kept chopping. Now, he would have made a lot of noise. But a stick won't cut down a tree. Or number three, he could have done what he did. He went for help to get it back. Now, when we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I need you. I'm surrendering myself to you. I need you to help build my Christian life. I need you to help me build my home. I need you to help. We need you to help us build our church. And something happens, and we lose the power. And by the way, I don't believe we'll ever, as Christians, lose the presence of the Holy Spirit. When He moves in, He moves in to stay. You say, oh, preacher, don't you think you can be bad enough that the Holy Spirit will move out? Not if you're saved. Because it's all under the blood. You've been forgiven. I mean, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And I know there's some people say, oh, you Baptists, you just believe once saved, always saved. You believe you can do anything you want. Paul said, after I've been forgiven by God, how could I continue in sin that grace may abound? No. But we can lose the power of the Holy Spirit. And just like this son of the prophet, we have three choices. When we lose the power of the Holy Spirit, and again, we'll never lose His presence, but if we lose the power of the Holy Spirit, we got three choices. We can quit. And Satan will help us with this one. Oh, yeah, you've messed up. And how do we lose the power of the Holy Spirit? We get so stubborn that we think we know more than He does. Huh? You see, our Christian walk, you've heard me describe it before, it's like taking a step at a time. And God doesn't show you what's down the road, eight or nine steps. He'll just show you the next one you need to take. And so I, by faith, take that next step, and He shows me the next step I need to take. And sometimes, instead of just listening to the Holy Spirit and taking the next step, we want to look four or five steps down the road, and we want to say, well, I don't want to go there. I think you're taking me in the wrong direction. And we get stubborn, and we say, well, I know more than God. And now, maybe you haven't never done that. Let me just preach to myself for a little while, okay? You know, I know more than God. I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to go in that direction, so we get stubborn. And I know none of you are stubborn, but let me just preach to your preacher for a minute. We get stubborn. And we say, I'm not going there. And what we, in effect, do is we shut the door and we say, no, Holy Spirit, you ain't coming in here. I'm reclaiming this part of my mind, this part of my will, this part of my being for myself. And I'm taking the driver's seat back, and I want to drive. and I think I've told you this story before. My grandma, when I was a little kid, used to take me downtown Detroit. They had a big department store called Hudson's. And when I was a little kid, 7, 8 years old, I always wanted to be by myself. Grandma always wanted to keep her eye on me. And I said, I don't need you watching out for me. I can take care of myself. And so I remember one time I wandered off. And after I enjoyed my freedom for about 2 minutes, I started looking around. No grandma. And I got scared. And she was over there standing behind a rack of clothes and saying, go ahead. You want your freedom? You want to be by yourself? Go ahead. And I enjoyed it for about 2 minutes. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit does to us sometimes. We take the steering wheel and we shut the door and say, hey, I'll handle this one myself. I don't need your help. And he steps back and says, go ahead. And we enjoy our freedom for about a second. And we realize that we're out there without the one who can help us. We're out there without the one that can give us direction. We're out there without the one that can hold us up in the storm. And if we're wise, we'll run back and say, oh, no, 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 no. I don't like it like this. And then we need to do number four, and I'm closing, so don't worry about it. I know it's 7 o'clock. I'll be done in just a second. Number four, we need to go get it back. He went back to Elisha, and Elisha, where'd it fall? Well, went in the river right there. Elisha took a stick and said, hey, see that? It swam to the surface. Go get it and put it back on your stick and get to chopping. You remember when David committed that horrible sin with Bathsheba, killed Uriah? In Psalm 51, he's asking God for forgiveness. And he says, I haven't sinned against man. I've sinned against you. And I want you to give me the joy of my salvation back. And he talks about the Holy Spirit being removed from him. And he says, I need it back. I need it back. I can't be the king. I can't lead your people. I can't do what I need to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I would submit to you tonight that we cannot build our Christian lives. We cannot build a Christian home. We cannot build a Christian church without the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to get it. Maybe we need to get it for the first time. Maybe we need to do like we sang on Sunday morning, that song, All to Jesus I Surrender. We need to just open up every part of our life and say, here I am, Holy Spirit, I am yours. I have no will of my own. I will be an obedient child. I will do what you tell me to do. If we've had it and we got stubborn and we said, hey, I don't need you anymore, or I don't need you for this thing, and we lost it, well, let's get it back. Let's realize that we cannot be what we need to be. We cannot do what we need to do for ourselves, for our families, for our church without that power. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight.